children. Take away my sadness, fill my life with gladness. Is my trouble that what you do?
Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to John 17:11. Sorry, Deb made a funny face. John 17:11. We'll begin with prayers, we always do, to give us each the opportunity to get prepared to hear the Word of God. If we're not already given over to God any problems or difficulties, it's an opportunity to do that now if anything's bothering you. And if you do recognize any sin in your heart, now's the time to acknowledge it to the Father and turn from it to humility so that you're teachable during this time. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the honor and privilege that we have to be together before you and to hear your word. We thank you that God, the Holy Spirit, teaches us your word and gives us the power and wisdom to make good decisions with it and therefore experience the power that you have provided for us by means of him and your word. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your son, and we thank you for planning all of this and giving us what your son has asked you. We thank you, Father, again, and we do ask that you will enlighten our hearts with your word tonight. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So our Lord, we pick it up and begin in verse 11. I am no more in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. So he's leaving. They're going to remain behind. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are. So each of us who are kept in his name, which is his attributes, his character, his virtue, everything that God is, you can put under the umbrella of that name, his word, his spirit. God is spirit, by the way. That's one of the titles for him. So his word is spirit. All the truth, all the virtues, encompassing our own souls in those things. And there's a very good reason why we can do that. We're now qualified to. As unbelievers, no hope of doing that because we weren't righteous. We were separate from God. We were aliens from God. But it's salvation because we're on this side of the cross and not in the Old Testament. In our salvation, we are made brand new creatures in Christ. And so we've been regenerated into creatures that have every, we're qualified to be joyful. We're qualified in God's joy, not man's. We're qualified to be righteous. We are righteous. And we're qualified to encompass our souls in that very righteousness. Righteousness meaning what God deems right and correct according to his ways, purposes, and will. We can be in that. We're absolutely qualified to. There's not a believer who is not qualified. All of us have been given that very right as his children. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so as we'll see, when we talk about joy before we finish the subject of his joy made full in us, you have to recognize that joy is not earned. It's not worked for. It's a gift. It's a gift just as much as his righteousness is. And you're made righteous at salvation. You learn how to walk in that righteousness. Well, you're given joy at salvation. I mean, I know joy is more of a, it seems like you have more of an experience to it because it's something we do actually feel. But everything that has been given to us by means of virtue is all by means of the gifts that we received at salvation because of the creatures that we are. So any one of us, hey, you died the day after you were saved. You'd be whisked off to heaven and you would be joyful immediately. Why? Because you're absolutely qualified to be. You're qualified to be face to face with Christ because of your righteousness, and you're absolutely qualified to be joyful. In time, we're through the Spirit maturing in the very things that have been given to us. And that's the key. And the key is that God the Holy Spirit does the work in maturing us. And it is not a matter of us doing things. The doing of things comes when I'm joyful. I don't do things to become joyful. I don't do work to know love. When I know love, then I do work. Now, when I know these, Christ said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. If you love me, I don't work to learn love. I learn it by means of faith. Faith in the Holy Spirit to teach me and to help me make good decisions and through the Word learn that. And so that's actually what we're going to look at tonight. So he says, while I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name. He protected them, and which thou hast given me. I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then he says, now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. And again, full means lacking nothing, and completely full, completely contented. And there's not one more thing that I need to have this joy. And that is absolutely true for all believers. We would say they need maturity. But that's a matter of transforming the mind through the Word of God and the Spirit. But you're not getting any holier. You're not getting in maturity. You're not getting any more righteous. You're not getting any more in union with Christ. All of which things, if you knew them and believed them, you would experience His joy to the full. So joy is one of those words that really hasn't changed its meaning over the centuries. Many other words have. Joy really has not. The Greek word chara, which is what you see here, C-H-A-R-A, means joy and delight. It is a system of thinking that has a wide range of emotional responses, but it is a system of thinking. The words of Christ will fill us with joy and delight. By them, we become partakers of our divine nature and reside in the love of the Father as our Lord did, and we become full of divine joy as our Lord experienced. And so what we do is, in His name, in that sphere of His name, which also one of His titles is truth, that we encompass our souls in the Word of God that reveals to us what we are. It reveals to us our divine nature. And when we come to understand what that divine nature is by means of God the Holy Spirit, we exercise the very rights that we have as children of God in virtue by means of that same Spirit. So that virtue, which is God's character, what God deems His will, His purpose, what is right, then we can accomplish that or actually do those things because we've come to know who we are in Him. And so the joy is in us or experienced in us before we work. And as we saw with John the Baptist last night, when he realized that he had fulfilled his ministry, his joy was made full. And so we have joy before we see the outworking of God's ministry, and that brings our joy to the maximum. That I've actually seen that God has used me, the Master has used me in the way that He has saw fit. So joy is second on the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And it is something that God really desires all of us to experience in time. But to experience it, of course, we have to walk by means of the Spirit. And that is the fruit of the Spirit. As we noted last night, the Lord laid aside His joy temporarily in Hebrews 12:2, though we never have to. He had to lay His aside to qualify us for His joy. We never have to lay ours aside. He was judged for the sins of the world. We will never be judged, not for one sin. Actually, not for anything. And that should give us absolute joy. So this joy does not depend on circumstances. It is God's perfect happiness, which is eternal and priceless. And it's given to every believer in grace. You know, when you think about it, as you mature, your faith is more firmly rooted and grounded in what you are. What God is, those things haven't changed. What you are in Him hasn't changed over time. What God is and His purposes haven't changed over time. Who your Lord is hasn't changed over time. He doesn't change. In fact, we're just catching up, coming into harmony in our souls, in our thinking, with who we are in position. And so that joy call it a potential, you know, like sanctification. You're sanctified at salvation. You can walk in that sanctification. The potential becomes a reality in the believer who matures. So this joy comes from the words understood. And that takes time. And God doesn't download understanding into our souls. It takes time. Yet these words can only be understood, and this is very important. I know you know it, but it bears repeating, that these words can only be understood through the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who matures us. All right, so what are our commands concerning the Spirit? Don't grieve the Spirit, don't quench the Spirit, and the positive command is to walk by means of the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. That is dependent upon those three things. And that dependence, what really is it, is I'm not hindering. I mean, I make a volitional decision to walk by means of Him, which is a trust. It's a trust in faith in that He's teaching me His Word, that when the time comes, by trust and faith in Him, that Word, I'm going to intelligently make good decisions with it. And that He's going to mature me in this process, that He's going to give me His power to do this and mature in this process. By not grieving Him and not quenching Him, I'm not hindering Him. So in sin, I hinder Him. And when I have my own plans that I put above His, like we saw Saul had, and that jerk, well, I don't know him, but he seemed like a jerk, Doeg, who was his shepherd that killed all those people. And as we'll see of others, at times people, even positive believers, have taken their own way over God's way. That's quenching the Spirit, and you're hindering the Spirit from taking you along in that journey. So what we have to learn to do is not hinder Him. So it's not a matter of working. It's a matter of faith and dependence by which He can work through us. And so that is a great source of this joy, which you do possess. I mean, it's a gift by means of grace. Now, because of this, and I want to thank a good friend of mine, Robin, who lives in Texas, who sent me an email today that got my mind thinking of this in a different light. And I thank her for that because it was a spectacular email, and it caused me to start looking at a particular passage which God the Holy Spirit took and ran with, and I have been working on it all day. And that's in Galatians 3. So go ahead and turn there, Galatians 3:1. Because if the experience of this joy is going to be made full by God the Holy Spirit, then it behooves us, or entreats us, to take a brief look at the Mosaic law versus faith. Law versus faith. And its words. The Mosaic law and its words, what makes up the law, would be, you know, the Mosaic law. In contrast to another law, which is the law that we're under. So we're under a new law, and it's called the law of the Spirit. And that's in Romans 8:2. The law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, our position, the law of the Spirit, the one who actually matures us and teaches us and guides us. The Spirit indwelling. And by the way, there's no provisions in the Mosaic law for what to do with the indwelling Spirit. Why is that? Because no one was. There's nothing about in the Mosaic law commands concerning for or against God the Holy Spirit because no one was indwelt by Him. And so that law does not apply to us because we're completely different creatures. We're miles apart from what they were. And that's by benefit of the grace of God, you know, we're on this side of the cross where they were on that side of the cross. And on this side of the cross, the justification is finished. It's done, and it can be applied to us, and as God has done so graciously. If our Lord's joy is to be made full in us, it is the Spirit of God within us that must work that completion. And I like the word completion because completion and maturity are absolutely the same word in the Scripture in the New Testament. Completion and maturity. You can think of completion as, you know, as Paul said, I've run the race, I've finished the course. It is the completion of my education. Not that I ever arrive, but that I come to a point where I truly do understand and have tremendous faith in, as it is a reality, in God's love, in God's joy, in my relationship with Him and who I am in Him. And so, if our Lord's joy is going to be made full in us, it is the Spirit of God within us that must work that completion or maturity in joy. And this is, it can't be a ritual. It's not something I do that then God the Holy Spirit does something for me. See, that's more of a law kind of a system, where we're not under rules and regulations. We're under a system of faith. So how are you justified? By faith. How are you made righteous? By faith. How are you indwelt by Christ? By faith. How are you regenerated? By faith. And now what we do is, when we learn these words, we put our faith in them. And when we put our faith in them, God the Holy Spirit does what He does, what He desires to do, which is to mature us. And when He matures us, He empowers us. When He empowers us, He guides us. All of these things are promised that He would do so for us. And so we don't work any works. In fact, by our trust in Him, and that trust which leads to maturity, we work. Because what else would we do? If you're a healthy vine abiding in the branch, what do you... Let's do it the other way around. That's I do my backward thing there. That's left brain, right brain. Or right brain, left brain. Depends on how you look at it. If you're a branch that abides in the vine, a healthy branch in a healthy vine, what will you produce? You have no choice but to produce fruit. Yeah, I'm just kidding. Of course you're going to produce fruit. As the Lord said, the righteous are known by their fruit. If you're a bad tree, you're going to produce bad fruit or no fruit. If you're a good tree, you're going to produce good fruit. So the fruit, we don't work. The fruit production is all a result of this, of the creature, the new creature in Christ. And we'll see that when it comes to the Old Testament and the do's and don'ts of the law, there's actually not a lot of difference there. In terms of, you know, for instance, someone asked the Lord, what's the greatest command? Right? And I hope you know the answer to that. Now, what is the greatest command? And the Lord said, it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And He said, and secondly, to love your neighbor as yourself, love and love. And He said, these two commandments, the whole law rests upon. Now, I don't work to love God. I learn to love God. I don't work to love my neighbor. My mind is transformed by God, and then I love my neighbor. It's not a matter of work. And then the work comes from that. And in fact, if you were an Israelite under the dispensation of the law, if you believed that you were saved by means of the sacrifice that He would provide, the coming Messiah, you would love Him. And if you loved Him, you would depend upon Him to supply all your needs. If He saved me, why wouldn't He supply my needs? And therefore, because this is what He does, His character, of course I would love my neighbor. And I, therefore, fill in the rest of the law. I wouldn't take his wife. I wouldn't lie about him. I wouldn't murder him. I wouldn't bear false witness against him. All of the rest flows right with it. And so no one... Now, is the law righteous? You bet. It's full of God's commands. God's commands. They're righteous. So it's a system of righteousness that can make nobody righteous. I don't follow commands to become righteous, do I? Say by some miracle I was able to figure out how to keep all the commands of the New Testament as an unbeliever. You know, I could, which is impossible, because there's commands in there that you have to be a believer. Say somehow I could. I would not be made righteous. You know, I can act like I'm righteous, but that doesn't mean I'm righteous. Righteousness is a gift from God, and it's the only way it can be given to man. And so the law, while it revealed that to mankind, once the Jew recognized that there's no way I can be righteous by standing on the law alone, that I can only be righteous by faith in the coming Messiah, then he would love the law. because he would love his Lord. It's very simple, actually. So now we go forward to us. If the Lord's joy is going to be made full in us, it's not a matter of us keeping commands. It's a matter of us coming to faith in who we are, and then in joy we will keep the commands. Right? And that's very, very important to know that distinction. So much of Christianity has gotten that backwards. And they're saying, well, if you keep the commands, then you will experience joy. Of course, we've talked, you walk in a manner worthy of your calling. We've been talking about that all year. But you're not going to do that under false motivations. Now, there's a way to it, which is based upon virtue first. And when virtue is first, through faith in who I am, through dependence on God the Holy Spirit, then I will love the commands. If you love me, he said, you will keep guard as precious my commands, if you love me. And then it further, and this all in the upper room, then he said, if you keep my commands, you'll abide in my love. And love isn't a system of works. Love is a system of thinking. It's actually a system of faith. So if our Lord's joy is to be made full in us, it is the Spirit of God within us that must work that completion of maturity or maturity. There's three things that we find in the New Testament that seem to appear when it comes to fullness, which is joy, love, and righteousness. How do we do this? Well, we use the words. Now, we use the words that the Father has given us. Remember, he said, the Father has given me these words, and I have given it to them. He's given it to us. So these words, which is, for us, the New Testament, which is a key to the Old Testament as well, we take these words, and by faith in the Spirit to teach, lead, and guide, that we subsequently experience that joy in our lives to its fullness. The fullness meaning, again, that I have need of nothing else. So Galatians 6, 3:1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Now, they didn't actually see the crucifixion of Christ, but when he says publicly portrayed, he means it as like when you put a placard out in the public, and there's a thing there, you know, on the placard or poster, if you will, there's a information. And the one who brought that placard, but the one who brought that to their eyes was Paul and his gospel. And so through Paul's gospel, they were shown the crucified Christ. And so technically, yes, he was publicly portrayed before them. So he says, now he's going to make an argument. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And they can only answer this one way. It has to be by hearing with faith. And that's because, he's going to say coming up that the Spirit has worked miracles in you. And this is the early church. Those temporary gifts are in existence right now. There are people in these churches, there's several of them, in the area of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. there's people who speak in tongues, people who heal. There's people who prophesy. And, you know, so he can really say, like, for you who have spoken in tongues or are speaking in tongues, did you get that gift because you worked at it? Or did you get it when you believed? And they can only answer it one way, right? I got it by faith. Okay. So he says, are you so foolish? And this word for foolish means that to be a non-thinker. In other words, he's saying, use your head here, people. He's reasoning with them. Use your head. If you started by means of the Spirit, and all these great gifts were given to you by the Spirit, by faith, how is it that you're turning to the works of the Mosaic Law now? How is it that you are going to be perfected, and there's our word for completion, how is it that you're going to be now made full through the works of the Mosaic Law? And that completion, fullness, it's quite the same. Pleroo is the word for full. Completion is a word for maturity. Being full of the Spirit, being full of His joy, being full of His love is a mature system of thinking. It fills me. And that fulfillment is not going to come from my own self-effort. It's just not. It's going to come from my faith. And there's no merit in that. It's not of the flesh. It's not of my depraved nature. It is of the Spirit. I can't do it without Him. It is actually Him who's doing it when I don't hinder Him from doing what He needs to do or wants to do. I absorb my mind and fill my mind with the Word of God. That's not a work. That's a gift. The Word of God was given to us as a gift, these words that the Lord said from the Father have been given to us. So when He says, "Are you so foolish? Will you not reason properly? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" And here's the word for perfected. Now, we're going to go to verse 14 to complete this, and I'm definitely not going to finish it tonight. So this is going to be this section of this passage, Galatians 3, 1 through 14, is going to open our eyes to the method of how that fullness of joy is going to become an experience in our lives. And it's a very, very important thing. There's so many people in our world, Christians, so many Christians are completely confused as to grace versus law, faith versus works. It's completely confused about it and just don't understand. And when we come to a fuller understanding of this, which you will, when we find ourselves around them, you know, God will give us the opportunity to give a reason for the hope that's within us. And to have that reason of that hope is to understand this as well as many things. So perfected is the Greek word epiteleo. Teleo means to complete. Epi is a prefix in the Greek that means fuller. It emphasizes it. It intensifies it is what it does. So it means to bring something to the place where it is complete. The epi in front means perfectly. I mean, it is full, full and finished, nothing left to do sort of thing. And the flesh will not accomplish the joy of Christ in us. It just simply will not. And Paul uses this word, there's a noun that's a cognate of this. This is a verb that Paul uses when he speaks of the spiritually mature Christian. He uses it a lot. And that is one who is living in a well-rounded, well-balanced, mature life. Often Paul uses the word sober to describe it. I mean, it's clear thinking. Thinking in terms of the will of God, the ways of God, the purposes of God, without being confused or going back and forth, like I'm tossed here and there by waves, by the desires of my sin nature and the desires of the world system and my desire to be accepted by people and my desire to be conformed to a system of the world and so on. That causes confusion. And in confusion is much like what Paul would describe as drunkenness. It's just off kilter, off balance. And here he speaks of being a well-rounded, well-balanced, mature believer. By the word flesh here, he refers to all that a person is as the product of natural generation, apart from the morally transforming power of the Holy Spirit and regeneration. The flesh speaks of the unsaved man, body, soul, and spirit, controlled by his totally depraved nature, together with all his human accomplishments, positions, capabilities, and philosophies. I have done this. That's of the flesh. When someone can say, you know, like, how is it that you have such peace? God gave it to me. You know, your first response to that shouldn't be, well, I'm so smart. I'm so wise. Nah, it's God gave it to me. How is it that you can love? God gave it to me. How is it that you can be so calm in this situation? God has given me that. He has taught it to me. He's shown it to me. He's given it to me. Because it's really the Spirit that works it. And what does the flesh want? Well, we think about sin, but you know, one of the great sins is arrogance and pride. What the sin wants is, sin nature wants, the flesh, is credit. It wants to do it himself and take credit for it. The flesh speaks of the unsaved man, body, soul, and spirit, controlled by his totally depraved nature. And it relishes in his accomplishments, when really I can only say that God has done this for me. You know, the 24 elders around the throne who have their crowns, they cast them at the feet of Christ in Revelation chapter 4. Why do they do that? It's obvious. They understand that whatever they have been rewarded with has been all done by Him. And so there's nothing about our accomplishments, positions, capabilities, or human philosophies. God has found a way to put a treasure in these earthen vessels and have that treasure work out through the body and through the mind the actual virtues and accomplishments of God. It is all by means of grace. It's all a gift. And part of that list of gifts is our Lord's joy. That's an absolute gift. Now, the following scriptures illustrate this. John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Completely opposite. He says this to Nicodemus, who is of the flesh, a teacher of Israel, and does not understand anything about the Messiah. Just doesn't understand. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again, Nicodemus. Philippians 3:3, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God in the glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. The true circumcision, which means the flesh has been cut off, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, not in ourselves. Paul said, there's nothing good in me. Everything that I am is Christ. It's not the flesh. Romans 6:19, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. The flesh can't do it. Romans 7:5 through 6, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Meaning, I serve. When I serve, it's not, well, all right, God, here's what I'm going to do for you. Now, and does God ask us to serve Him? And that, does that have works in that? Absolutely. But I cannot say, you know, all right, I'm going to worship God. Here's a list of works I'm going to do. Let me just get them over with. Now, what is God want me to do? I'll clean the church. Fine. All right, I'll take care of the baby. Fine. All right, I'll give money. Fine. I'm serving, aren't I? I'll be nice to people. Fine. I just keep my mouth shut. It's the only way I can really do it. Fine. Am I serving? No, I mean, I'm doing stuff, but I'm not serving God. Because that's not what God wants. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need us to do anything. God has given us the privilege of performing His works of righteousness. And I am not going to do those things unless I fully understand who I am in Him, fully believe that, and have that joy made full in myself. Then in joy, I will work the works of God. Because that's what I am. I'm a branch abiding in the vine. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. You see, in the Mosaic economy, in the Mosaic law, there is no provision for the indwelling Spirit, because no one had it. There was no provision for the indwelling Spirit who could sanctify the believer as that believer trusted in Him for that work. The Galatians were turning away from the teaching and reality of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit of the in the life of the believer. In this dispensation of what we are is grace. Grace meaning God gives. And with God's gifts, we serve. What they were starting to do is depend upon self-effort, and they attempted to obey an outward legalistic system of works. And they thought this would make them full or complete. And of course it does not. They're to do this as we are, by means of the Spirit, by means of the Word and the Spirit, and faith in those two things. And the Word is alive and powerful as the Spirit is, and we depend upon them. We have faith in them. To turn away from that grace, which is again gifts, to turn away from that to a system of works is exactly what the Galatians did. And it is not dependent on self. So neither is my experience, neither is my experience of joy. Thus, these Christians who had begun their Christian lives, and I'm ringing up here. Just turn my volume down a little bit, Alan. Thank you. Test 1, 2. Yeah, about there. I get a little twang going on, but not a Texas one. Thus, these Christians who had begun their Christian lives in dependence upon the Holy Spirit now were depending on self-effort to continue in them the work of sanctification which the Spirit had begun. God, the Holy Spirit, does the work in bringing us to maturity by using the Word of God. We trust Him to do so as we learn the Word. We trust Him to do so as we learn the Word. We make decisions in faith not to hinder His work. This is therefore a life of faith, not of works. Whatever work of fruit that we produce is a result of that faith in the Spirit to do what He wills as we allow Him. We allow Him and the Word of God to fill our souls. And with that Word, which describes to us what gives us those commands, we intelligently pursue them. How blessed are you who thirst and hunger for righteousness. We intelligently pursue these things, but dependent upon the Spirit to do all the work. And therefore, the life is not one of, when I get it right, God blesses. When I get it wrong, God curses. Mm-mm. Not anymore. It's because of who you are. All right, now say you have all these commands, right? You have all these commands to follow, and you say, "Nah, I don't want to. I'm busy." What does God do? What happens to us when we neglect the commands of God and we neglect the plan of God? Well, first, there's what a natural law that God has put into place called the law of volitional responsibility, or you reap what you sow, right? And then if that's not good enough to wisen you up, then He brings in divine discipline. Now, any learned believer would never call those two things curses. Is divine discipline a curse? Oh, God, no. I know that for sure. I know by the Word and by the experience. Because if it weren't for divine discipline, God knows where I'd be. If it weren't for His guiding hand in making me miserable when I was on the wrong path, I'd never come back to the right one. And so in both passages in the New Testament that speak of His discipline upon His children, it says that He does it out of His love. And in fact, in the one in Hebrews chapter 12 says that we will not produce the fruit of righteousness without His discipline. Therefore, those things aren't curses. And not at all. We'll never be judged for sin. We'll never be judged for failure. You never are. It's that He has set up natural law in which you do reap what you sow. And they're natural law and you're reaping what you sow because of your bonehead decisions. That is God letting you experience what you've sown. That's all. You're reaping. And again, if that's not enough, divine discipline comes in. And so this is not at all a system of do this and be blessed and do this and be cursed. It's a system of now, really, we can still call it a system, but a system of what are you or who are you in Christ as in the Old Testament they were not. Because the work's finished. What has God given you? Now, what do you possess? Again, I can't. Who are you? What is your position? Who are you? And in that, you would come to know and trust and learn, and you would love His commands because they are from your gracious Father who has made you what you are. So therefore, it's a life of faith, not of works. Whatever work of fruit that we produce is a result of that faith in the Spirit to do what He wills as we allow Him and the Word of God to fill our souls. That filling will bring with it the experience of the fullness of Christ's joy in us. So again, Paul says, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Then in verse 4 he says, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? The Galatians did suffer. Suffer why? Well, they suffered for the reason that we've been talking about, because of their faith. They suffered for Christ's sake. And for this reason, that's why our Lord prayed, keep them in your name. I have protected them and kept them in your name. Now I ask you, Heavenly Father, keep them in your name. When he says, if indeed it was in vain, what he's referring to is his own hope that they haven't gone so far that they can't recover. In other words, they have suffered for the cause of Christ. Then they were duped by the Judaizers. They went back to the Mosaic Law. And now they're no longer suffering for the sake of Christ, because they ain't doing anything for Christ's sake anyway. And Paul is saying, if you have gone through all that suffering, I hope it's not in vain, because maybe you can still recover. There's a shot. So in verse 5 he says, does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? He who provides is God the Father. Does he then who provides you with the Spirit? The Lord asked, prayed, Father, give them the Spirit, and the Father provided the Spirit. How did we receive that Holy Spirit to indwell us? By faith, the moment we believed in Christ as our Savior. The Spirit set to work in that moment, and it took in a blinking of an eye, He transformed us by the baptism of the Spirit into brand new creatures in Christ. You're not that old creature anymore. This wasn't done to the Old Testament saints. It couldn't be, because they weren't justified yet. They were, and God credited to them their righteousness through their faith, yes, but that's why they couldn't go to heaven. That's why they were all down in the earth in Hades. Christ had to go get them after it was finished. Then that could be applied to them. And then he took them all in procession to heaven. But they didn't have what we have. And because we have this, because of who we are, we have received that Spirit by faith. Now, how about how the Spirit's now going to mature us and work through us and teach us so that we have His mind? Does it change? Does it go from faith to works? No. And Paul writes, I believe it's Romans 11:6. If it's of faith, it's not of works, because they're mutually exclusive. Do we work? Do we produce ergons? Yeah, we're evaluated for them, in fact, at the Bema Seat of Christ. But that comes by the Spirit's work within us, His maturing us, His teaching us. And that comes by faith. Do you believe who you really are in Christ? Do you believe that the Trinity is indwelling you? And do you really see yourself in that light? Do you see yourself as the bride of Christ, who is forever righteous and holy and blameless, spotless, clean, forgiven? Do you see that? Is that how you view yourself? Because if you do, the commands of God would be a joy to you. Then that would be a result, that the fruit comes after that. And in this, with our troubles as sheep, it takes time. I mean, we would never want to admit to somebody that, no, I have doubts from time to time. You don't want to admit that in church, right? I admit it to you from the pulpit, because I want you to know that it's real. And this is a real relationship. And I don't doubt my salvation. I don't doubt anything like that. But if I'm honest with myself from time to time, because I know from my actions and my thinking that during that time I wasn't really thinking about who I was in Christ. And therefore, I wasn't looking at that. Maybe I was doubting it. And it happens to everybody. That's why maturing comes by the Spirit. And it is not of us. And see, that's arrogance and pride leaks into the Christian church. And the Christian has it, because he's still got his old sin nature in him. He wants to say, I do it right all the time. I get it right all the time. I never doubt. I'm the strongest. I'm the best. You're stupid. Right, you're just stupid, because none of us are. He who provides for us is God the Father. Paul is stating that the same Spirit who is completing them to maturity and thus filling them with joy, love, and righteousness is the same one who has bestowed upon them the many supernatural gifts that they possess. See, in Galatia, they have this. Those that are there have the gift of tongues, gift of miracles, gift of healings. And we say, well, we don't have that now. They're temporary gifts. They're gone. But it's likely that Paul is referring that to that here, and he brings up a great example that, all right, some of you guys have spoken in tongues. How did you do that? Was it because you did A, B, C, D, and E works? Or was it when you believed in God, when you believed in Christ as your Savior? Was it through faith? And they have to admit themselves, well, to themselves, I didn't heal that guy who was on his deathbed because I worked something else out. I did it by means of faith. Yes, I did. So he could say, those of you who had the power of healing, did you get that because of the works of the law or by hearing with faith? But what about us today? I ain't going to heal anybody. Right? I'm not going to, I can't speak in tongues. None of us have any temporary spiritual gifts. But what about peace? That's one thing, I just one example. Again, part of the fruit of the Spirit, peace. What if you have peace? And if you've experienced God's peace, and you know when it's God's peace, you experience it. Right? You say, that is supernatural. That is not of myself. Did you get that by faith? Or did you work for it? Did you go through a system of works and then you said, I'm done. Now I have peace. Now that man's peace works that way. Like Friday at work, right? You're done with work. My schedule is all kablooey now, so my rest day is Monday. You know, so I love Mondays. But, you know, I remember, right, especially as a school teacher, you got to get ready for class on Monday. It's, oh, my God, and Friday, last class, bell rings, it's a weekend. Yeah, I had peace. But that's not God's peace, that's man's peace, because that was gone by Sunday afternoon when I looked at the stack of homeworks that I didn't grade or the lab reports that I didn't grade or the tests that I didn't grade, and I didn't grade any of them anyway. Anyway, the peace of God, you know that you got by faith. Now, that is a miracle. God's peace in a fallen creature is just as much, and more so, really, of a miracle than healing a dying man. It's more of a miracle because it takes your volition. See, if someone has the gift of healing and they by faith say, all right, you're healed in the name of Jesus, it's, you know, that's snap the fingers, he's healed. That peace, tranquility in my heart through my relationship with God and my relationship with His Word and His Spirit, that takes time. And it takes volition on my part. It takes faith on my part. But it's not just a moment of faith, is it? It's not as I had faith on Tuesday and now I have peace the rest of my life. It's not like that. It's day in and day out. Moment by moment at times. Faith. Does anyone have God's love? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, you know the list, because they did a work or works? Or do they have them by hearing the word of God in faith under the Spirit's instruction? You know the answer to that. Why do I have peace? Because I know who I am. Why do I not fear death if you don't? Because I know where I'm going. I didn't do a system of works for that. I heard it, and the Spirit made it real to my mind. And I believed it by faith. See, maturity comes by the Spirit and by faith, not by works. And with that tremendous faith, then I will do. I will serve. Because I've grown to love my Lord because of what He's done for me. I'm thankful to Him. And because of that, I realize that I have an opportunity to operate and think like He does in the image of my Lord. And therefore, I can lay down my life for the brethren. I can lay down my life and serve others. I can obey His commands and think like my Lord does and be gracious and full of divine good fruit and be a witness for Him in this world and bring others to a knowledge of Him. On and on and on go the works that come as a result of the growth. Now, a great example is when you're new in the faith and you first learn doctrine like when I did, and all of a sudden, you know, salvation. You know what it's all about. I mean, not all of it, but you have some. And so what kind of a witnesser are you at that time? I know what I was. Aggressive. I was going to talk people into believing. I was going to force them to by my incredible intellect that could not be undone by what they or their responses were. I had ironclad arguments. And no, didn't work. Grab them by the scruff of the collar and make them understand, you know. No. As you mature, you get more gentle. You depend more on the Spirit. You don't have a rote thing that you do because you know your Lord. You know Him, and you can easily witness of Him in a multiple of different situations. What happened there? What was the change? Because you did some work? Heck no. It's because you believed something by faith. You learned more, and you put your faith in it. And the way you learned it was that God the Holy Spirit made it real. And so just as righteousness was given to us as a gift of salvation, so is everything else. It's just a matter of getting our hearts, our souls, in harmony with what God has already accomplished and made us to be. And that includes all the virtues as well. We're not working for them. The works come as a result of them. So that's why Paul's going to bring up Abraham. Because what happened here is the Judaizers had gone into the church and they had said, well, look, we're Jews. And it says back in Genesis chapter 12 that through the nations of the world would be blessed through Abraham and through his seed. And we're Jews of his seed. And your ID, although you're not supposed to show it, is circumcision. I thought of the joke and laughed before I got it. They're going to tell the Galatians that they need to be circumcised because that is Abraham's seed. That's what we do. And so through the blessing of Abraham to you comes by the law, because that is what is clearly stated. The world will be blessed through Abraham's seed. Now, what they didn't recognize, because they're idiots, is the seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, by prophecy, would bring salvation to the world, not just the Jew, but to Gentiles as well. And it would not be dependent on circumcision. And he's going to state that Abraham, just like he did in Romans 4, that Abraham, when he believed God, he was pronounced righteous by God. Did Abraham get circumcised that day? No. Was he under the law? There was no law. The law didn't come for 400 years after Abraham died. 400 years. He didn't know of any law. Nor did he get circumcised. He got circumcised when he was 99. He was told he was righteous in Genesis 15, a good 20, 30 years before that. So it had nothing to do with that. And so Paul's going to make that case. But what this case does for us as well, as we carry this over, is that the fullness of our Lord's joy is not going to come because I follow some system or ritual. It's not going to come because I behave in such a way. I'm going to behave in such a way when I experience the joy. Right? Because it's going to be for me so a fullness of Him that my struggle with the sin nature in the world system is not what it used to be. That's what's going to happen, as they don't have the allure for you that they used to have because you're made full. And that comes by, and just go back to what we've been studying recently, that comes by what? Knowing Him. What is eternal life? John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you and your Son, the only true God, and your Son whom you have sent. Knowing Him is eternal life, and with that knowledge, you'll be full, absolutely full. So, he says in verse 6, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. This word reckoned is an actual accounting word, and it means to deposit in someone's account. So even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or accredited to him as righteousness. Abraham did no work here. He was not as of yet circumcised, nor was there a law in existence. The Judaizers, as I said, misinterpreted God's promise to Abraham that his seed would bring blessing and salvation to the world, and they thought that seed was a circumcised Jew. The seed spoken of by God to Abraham was the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. So the gospel of grace came into the world that had its own definitions of joy, love, and righteousness. And it is the gospel of grace that gave them their true meanings. The gospel is in the Old Testament. You know, the law, when you thought, if you thought you could stand on the law and be righteous before God, you would quickly realize that you can't keep it. So you would have to conclude that my salvation must come another way. And of course, within the law was all the animal sacrifice and Levitical priests that pointed to the coming Messiah. And so you would depend upon, you'd have to depend upon that if you were to be saved, of course. And that gospel now, when it comes through Christ, who is the true sacrifice, he brings the gospel through himself. He brings the kingdom of God to the earth. And then he gives this gospel message to his disciples, and it begins to spread throughout the world. The gospel that is centered around his very person and who he is. And in him only is there true joy. In him is there true love. And in him is there true righteousness. It's only in him. He is the embodiment of it. So who knows the Father but the Son? You know, the Son came to reveal the Father. And so the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The gospel of grace comes into the world, and the world has its own definitions of what joy is. Well, that's what people have a definition. What do you think joy is? And people would tell you. And it's usually centered around circumstances. The world has a definition of love. The world has a definition of righteousness, what they consider to be right. And in fact, we gain some insight to that because your New Testament is written in Greek, and we have a lot of, before the New Testament, a lot of Greek philosophers who write about righteousness. They use the same word, dikaiosune. It means righteousness. And when the Greeks wrote of this, like some many of the philosophers wrote of the fact that their righteousness was, yes, it was doing good to your fellow man and not overstepping your bounds. But within it was also carried that you truly take care of all things that are yours. So in other words, to a Greek, it was weak to actually allow or to lay down your stuff or your life for another person. That was incredible weakness to them. Their righteousness, which Christianity has been fighting this since the beginning, to try and reveal to the world what true righteousness is. To their righteousness was, yeah, be a nice person, but take care of self. And the righteousness that the Son brought into the world, not that at all. In fact, the righteousness that he brought was complete and utter service to the death, to his own death on behalf of others, for others. That was God's righteousness. And so, and his joy would not at all depend on circumstances. Depends upon him taking refuge in his Father, who can take care of all things. The world's definitions fell far, far short. He gives them their true meaning. So now we, in our New Testament, have the true meaning of these things. There's a lot in a word when it has the impact of divine virtue behind it. Excuse me, because then that word becomes a reality, a certain real entity. So just like the name of God is a certain real entity, it's not just Jehovah or Jesus or Christos written on a page. There's actually something behind that name, and there's something behind these words. They're very, very, very meaningful and very, very real. And through Christ, now in our scripture, they're described. The true meaning. And it'd be silliness to us. We wouldn't be able to comprehend it at all if the Holy Spirit wasn't revealing it to us. Unseen, unfelt. And so we trust Him by faith. And with my understanding of what these things are, now I can make decisions in life. Good ones. Based on that same virtue. And as I start, then I start to fulfill certain works and purposes that God has asked me to do. I'm useful to the master because I know what he's doing. So in Christ, these divine, in Christ, the divine standard of these, which can fill any man, has been achieved and plainly defined from God's name or God's character. In Christ, the divine standard of these things have been explained, and they can fill any man now. And had nothing to do with what you do, has everything to do with what you believe. And if you're filled with joy, love, and righteousness, of which you are these things, then the works will flow with great joy. In pagan Greece, as I said, dikaios, that's what it is, righteousness. A righteous person is he who does not selfishly or yet self-forgettingly transgress the bounds fixed for him. He's not to go too far out of bounds. And he gives to everyone his own. You know, you have this, this is mine, and I don't take yours and you don't take mine. And they call that righteousness. They call that dikaios. In their definition of righteous, you still desired what was yours and you hoarded it, but you didn't take someone else's. So you'd say, I'm righteous. Why? Well, here's my stuff. I'm not giving it to nobody, but at least I didn't take your stuff. And in the human realm, people would say, well, you know, that's a right thing to do. That's what we call righteous. Absolutely. He still desires what is his, again, in pagan Greece, and does not in the least withdraw the assertion of his own claims. This is mine. And so people will say, well, you know, and so what is Christ's righteousness? Give it. Give it. You know, what do you say? If he takes your shirt, give him your cloak also. If he slaps one cheek, give him the other one. If they take from you or if they don't give it back, forget about it. Don't ask for it back. Say, his righteousness is giving. And we have righteousness because he gave it to us. We have righteousness because he gave himself for us. And for that, knowing that, which the Spirit would make clear to you, would change you. That would change your heart. And you would, because of that changed heart, start thinking what words you say, what actions you do, what works you do. Might even be the same exact work that you do, but you just do it differently now. With a different eye, a different motivation. You're looking at it through a different lens. How you would operate in your relationships. Completely change. Because you've come to an understanding of what God's righteousness actually is. And it's God the Holy Spirit who has made that definition clear. Now, what if I don't believe it? What if I just say, well, that's stupid. I'm not giving my stuff away. What if I don't really believe what this says righteousness is? Then you're dead in the water already. And if you don't have faith in it, if you don't have faith in the reality of that definition, that it really does mean that, and that is the only righteousness in this world, in this universe, well, then it's not real to you, and it won't transform you. And the Holy Spirit can't use it. He can't teach you what you don't believe. He can't reveal to you what you refuse to believe. But he'll never quit on you. That's the cool part. Because there's plenty of stuff that we doubt. There's plenty of stuff that we will fight him on. He's not going to quit. He's going to keep revealing and revealing and revealing. And so the conclusion is, we should just stop right there because I'm already over time. So we'll complete this to verse 14. What he's going to reveal to us is the manner of living is continually in terms of faith and not in terms of do's and don'ts. And it's going to become clear. And once that becomes clear from this, you'll understand how the Lord can fill you with his joy by means of a gift and not by a means of your working for it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your grace and your mercy. We do ask that you'd continue to enlighten our hearts with these wonderful things. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen.